is to be a part of the Church of the Living God. Amen. And today we're going to start a new lesson, and it's not going to be a real long one, but maybe a few Sundays, a couple of Sundays. And I've entitled it Betrayed, Lessons Learned from Judas and Jesus. The Bible says that it is impossible that offenses will come. It is going to come. If you're breathing today, if you are a human being, a part of this life, it doesn't matter if you're in church, out of church, doesn't matter if you're new to church, if you've been here since you were born, it doesn't really matter. If you are living today, then you are going to be offended at some point. It is just a fact of life. The Bible indicates that it's impossible, except that offenses will come. And it's really what we do with those things, those things that happen in our lives from people, from circumstances, from situations. It's really what we do with those that makes us successful or makes us a failure. And so I think there are lessons to be learned from this story. And it's amazing to me how the Lord just weaves in every area of Scripture, how we are to respond. Because really, our success in the kingdom is really all about how we respond to the circumstances that we have. Because every one of us, without exception, have challenges. You've come from different backgrounds. You've come from different situations. Some have been married and never divorced. Some have been divorced. Some have had spouses that passed away. Some have been mistreated by people that they should have been able to trust, by family members. They've been abused emotionally, physically, even sexually at times. And so we live in a world of bruised and battered people. And God is letting us know that whatever situation that we come from, whatever challenge that we face, that we can still be successful in the kingdom. That we can still be everything that God has called us to be. And it's really all about our attitude and how we respond and how we allow God to move in our lives when circumstances arise. And so everyone has had struggles. The Bible says it's not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves. Because when you see someone else's circumstance, you don't know everything that they're dealing with. You don't know where they have come from. You don't know what kind of thought process. Even when everything on the outside looks good, right? Have you ever heard the story, these stories that have been popping up over the last years and really forever probably, of terrible tragedies of somebody going into a house and killing their family or killing a neighbor or something? Invariably, I don't know if you've noticed this, but invariably somebody, they will interview a neighbor. And the neighbor says, well, they were so normal. Everything looked like it was happy on the outside. And I've noticed this, that almost every story like that, from the outside, looking in, it looked one way. But really, there was turmoil, and there was struggle, and there was depression, and there was all of these things that people were dealing with. There was abuse that was hidden that nobody knew about, and there was neglect that was hidden and no one knew about. But everything looked normal. And so the Bible tells us not to compare ourselves among ourselves, because when you see somebody drive in a decent car and they walk through the door and they've got a smile on their face and they're saying hi, you don't really know what is going on in their lives. And so sometimes we look at somebody that is seemingly happily married and kids and a house and a car and a job, and we think, man, they've got it all. If I could just be like them, then I could serve God. But every person, me included, every person in this house and in the world have their own set of issues, have their own set of struggles, have their own set of battles that you may not be aware of. And so it's how we take the things that come against us, it's what we do with them, and it's what we allow God to do with us that really results in either success or failure. Because anyone can have an excuse. I've heard them all. I've heard every excuse why people can't come to church. I've heard every excuse why people can't serve God. I've heard them all. But you know what? What those people don't know, and I can't say it because then it would make them mad and they'd have another excuse not to come. Right? But I can't say it, but every excuse I've heard for someone not coming to church, I've also known other people that had very similar excuses that never missed. And it's all about how we deal with it, right? It's how we process it. It's how determined we are. It's the priority that we give the kingdom of God in our life. And so today, I just want to talk about this story of Judas and Jesus, and I have entitled it Betrayed. Our text for this little series is Matthew 26, starting in verse 47. It says, "Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast." And then verse 49, "And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him." What an amazing event this was. You know, it was ordained of God for this to happen. However, I also know how God deals with people, and people always have choices. And so Judas was not forced to betray Jesus. It was a part of his character flaws. Whatever was going on in his mind and his heart, he got to this point that he decided that he was going to betray Jesus. He betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. We're very familiar with that. And he made a deal with those that were in charge that he would lead them to him. And his signal to them was, "The one that I kiss is him. And you are to take him, hold him fast." And so Judas makes this deal and he comes to Jesus and he kisses him. And we'll talk about this in a little while, but I love Jesus' response. Even to the last moment, Jesus' response to Judas was to call him friend. It's amazing to me that even in our darkest hour, when we have lost our will to be faithful, or lost our will to do the things of God, that even then he is reaching to us. There was a time in my life when I was running from the Lord, and I was running from the call of God in my life, and I was a young man in high school, and I remember I would come to church because I had mean parents that told me that as long as I lived in their house that I went to church. They were wonderful parents, right? They didn't give me a choice. In fact, they gave me the choice I give my kids. They gave me the choice to, "Hey, you can do what we say, or you can be punished and do what we say. That's your choice." It's a democratic way, right? You get to choose. You can either do what we say, or you can get punished and then do what we say. And that's the great choice that we had, and I give my kids as well. But I would come to church, and I would do everything I could to distract myself. I was the king of doodling. You know, I'd bring my Bible and I'd have a notepad in there and I would doodle and I would do my best to not pay attention to what was going on in the service, because I knew me well enough to know, and I knew God well enough from being in church my whole life, that if I listened too long, that reach of his love would find me where I was sitting. And so one day, when I was a senior in high school, almost about to graduate, 543 years ago, I was sitting there and I made the mistake of paying attention. And the preacher, Brother Spears at the time, Steve Spears, I believe it was, that preached. And he was preaching just a powerful message. And it really wasn't anything to do with me. It wasn't about backsliding. It wasn't about recommitment. It was just a Holy Ghost anointed sermon that went forth that day. But I have no idea what he was saying. I just know that it really wasn't related to my situation. But in the midst of that preaching, in midst of those words that was coming across that pulpit today, there was an anointing that broke the yoke in my life, that broke the yoke of my heart that was trying to be willful and trying to do its own thing. And when it broke that yoke, there was the love of God that flooded into my heart and my life. And before I knew it, I was right up here about this area in that church where I grew up. And I was on my knees, my face was in the carpet and tears rolling into that carpet. And I was praying back through to the Holy Ghost. And the Lord was restoring me. And from that moment, I knew that it was not just about living for God. It was about working for God. But even in my darkest hour, even in my coldest moment, God was reaching for me. And if you're here today and you have allowed your heart and your mind to grow cold and you have been distant in the spirit, I want you to know that you are in the right place at the right time. You may feel like it's the wrong place at the wrong time because you want to do what you want to do. You want to be what you want to be. But God is in this place, and he is letting you know that he is after you. He is leaving the 99 this morning, and he is searching for that one. And he is letting you know in the whisper in your ear and your heart today is, I love you. You are my friend. You are one that I want a relationship with, and he is reaching for you. And so here in this darkest moment of Judas's life, he's already made the deal. He's already sealed it. And he comes and he puts a kiss on the cheek of his Savior and he betrays him. Even in that moment, Jesus says, friend. What a powerful lesson. In the moment of his darkest hour, his darkest moment, Jesus called him friend. And so today, I want to learn from the two main characters in this story. First of all, we're going to learn from Judas. And then, of course, how we always learn great things is from Jesus. The first thing from Judas, it is better for us to learn from the mistakes of others than to repeat them. I tell you, man, if I could go back, I talked about this last week when my parents were here. If I could go back and just talk some sense into my younger self and not be so hard-headed about doing it your own way and trying it your own way and just not listening to good advice, man, I would. If there was a way, for one thing, you can't go back in time. Second of all, I'm not sure I would listen to me. Because my brain's about this big and my skull's about that thick. So I would go back and I would try to convince myself to listen to good advice. You get so much good advice over the years. If you have a pastor that loves God and teaches you the Word of God, You get so much good advice over the years. I think of all the great advice and those sermons and the wisdom that came over the pulpit in this place and in the other building over to my left, to the north, where Bishop would come and teach and preach, and the wisdom that he gave. The wisdom that he gave in the hallways and in the office and in between, on the phone. It's amazing to me. It's also amazing to me how many people ignore it. And I would say that it's really amazing to me, but I know how I am. I've ignored a few things in my life too. But it's so much better to learn from somebody else's mistake than it is to learn from your own. Because when you learn by observing someone else doing dumb stuff, then you don't have to deal with the consequences of your own dumb stuff, right? It's so much easier to learn it in a book, learn it in observation of somebody else's life, and you see these cautionary tales. And so here we are, we're studying this man named Judas. Judas is definitely a cautionary tale, you know. You see a lot of kids these days. They'll be named John. They'll be named James, Brother James. They'll be named a lot of things: Matthew, Mark, Luke, right? You'll even find a Bartholomew every now and then. I don't know if I've ever met a Matthias, but maybe. But I've never met a Judas. Anybody met a Judas? I've never met a Judas. Why? Because you don't want to name your kids that. You don't want to label them with the name Judas, right? He's evil. He's a betrayer. He's all that. But can you imagine that Judas's name and his reputation was in his own hands? And so here we are in this day and age, and now we can reach back some 2,000 years ago, and we can learn from the life of Judas and his choices that he made and the path that took him to the ultimate betrayal of the only innocent man in the history of the world. Can you imagine? Not only did he betray somebody, not only did he betray somebody he loved, not only did he betray somebody that loved him, not only did he betray someone that invested in him, that gave him the opportunity, but he betrayed not just this man, but he was the only perfect man in history. He was without sin. There was nothing wrong with him. But yet, Judas betrayed him. And so it's so much easier for us to learn from Judas's mistakes. The cautionary tale today is that Judas lost so much because he did not understand what he had. I've watched over the years as people would lose out with God and they would go their own way. And I watched the destruction. And it was a slow process. No one ever backslides overnight. It's a slow process of drifting away, of becoming cold and becoming calloused to the things of God. But I've watched as they have allowed that drift to take hold in their life, and then ultimately at some point they make the decision not to come back and not to pray and not to submit and not to commit and not to be faithful. And I've watched time after time, without exception, there's not one person that I've watched leave the church and leave the things of God and become a better person and have a better marriage and have a more successful life. I have yet to find it. Now, there may be some people that made some money, you know, but you look deeply in their life and there's heartbreak and there's divorce and there's anger and there's frustration and there's guilt and there's shame. And so I have yet to find the truly happy, successful backslider in my life. But I've watched as the destruction takes hold and as things begin to fall apart one by one, thing by thing. And What they didn't realize is that they had it all right in their hand. Oh, life is not perfect for those that are in the church. In fact, those that are in the church are not perfect. We're all frail. We're all full of faults. But life itself is up and down. It rains on the just and the unjust. The difference is what you're built on and whose help you receive when you are in the storm. And so what they did not realize, what these people that have backslidden over the years, what they did not comprehend is that they really had it all together. They had it all in their hand. Even in the worst of times, they had the blessing of the church. It's like the old song. I forget who sings it, but you don't know what you have until it's gone. I never understood that song. Was it something built a parking garage, something. Anyway, Pink Paradise. Well, yeah, put it in a parking lot. They didn't know what they had till it was gone. And so that's so true in the church. We don't know what we have until it's gone. And so we need to learn from the life of Judas and to cherish what we have. Can you imagine that he wasn't just in a church? He was with Jesus. His pastor, his rabbi, his master. In fact, he called him master when he betrayed him. His leader was God manifested in the flesh. The fullness of the Godhead bodily, the one that is full of grace and truth, the one that is full of mercy and knowledge and wisdom. He was with him every single day for some 3 years. He was with him every day. He's with the perfect leader, the perfect pastor, in the most perfect church that ever was. But yet, he didn't realize what he had. And he was discontent with the place that he was in. And so Judas lost so much because he did not understand what he had. Judas lost the preciousness of the presence of Jesus Christ. I can't imagine. I told you my story that the only way that I knew I could continue to do what I wanted to do was to not listen and to disconnect myself from the preaching, the anointing, the power of God that was in the service. It's the only way. I can't imagine being in the presence of God and hearing and feeling what we feel every Sunday, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, and rejecting that. Because I knew myself well enough to know that if I ever plugged in, if I ever gave a space for that word and for that spirit to reach me, that I was a goner. I couldn't stay away. And I think another story in the Bible that's very powerful is the difference between Saul and David. David was not a perfect man. He made so many mistakes. He committed adultery. He had her husband killed. It was terrible. He numbered the people. He made God angry. He did just terrible things. But God called David a man after his own heart. But Saul, he did not respect the office of his pastor, of Samuel, and he stepped into a spiritual role that was not his, and God judged him for it. But you never find Saul repenting. You find Saul making mistakes and making excuses for his mistakes. You find Saul doing what he wanted to do. When Samuel said, God wants you to kill all the Amalekites, but yet he brought back the king and he brought back the stuff. Okay? But you don't see him saying, oh, I'm so sorry, Lord, forgive me. You see him making an excuse. Well, I thought we'd use these for sacrifices. And I thought it'd be a great thing for the people to see the king, that he's subject to me now. And so he always made excuses. And so in all of David's mistakes, in his terrible mistakes, murder, adultery, disbelief, all the things that he went through in his life, God called him a man after his own heart. And I'll tell you the secret. Here's the secret. When David was judged, when Nathan the prophet came and said, thou art the man, you took another man's possession to yourself. That David did not make an excuse. He went straight into repentance and said, Lord, I have sinned against you and against you only. And then he made this powerful statement. And here, listen to me today, this is the key. This is the key to always staying right with God. He said this. He said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He had a lot to lose. He had a throne. He had a crown. He had a palace. He had armies. He had position. He had power. But he didn't ask for any of those. When he was judged, when he made mistakes, he went straight. He said, I have sinned against you only, Lord. And the one thing he asked for, he said, Lord, don't take your spirit from me. He didn't worry about his crown, his throne, his palace, his robes, his possessions. He did not worry about any of that, but he went straight to the heart of what is most valuable. And he said, don't take your spirit. What was he saying to God? This is what he was saying. He was saying, I can survive without a crown. I've shepherded sheep before. I can survive without royal robes because I've danced out of them before. I can survive without the armies because I faced a giant on my own. I can survive without the power because I killed a lion and a bear when I was all by myself. But what I can't survive, what I can't make it without, is your presence. And so he went straight to the heart of what is valuable. And the thing that Judas did not recognize, David recognized. That the most valuable thing that he had in life was not his family, it was not his palace, it was not his crown, it was not his robe, it was not his power, it was not his army, but it was the very presence of God. And if I had the presence of God, then it doesn't matter how dark the valley, because when I go through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. And when I'm in the presence of my enemies, you prepare a table there. You supply my need. I know it because if I have you, then I can have enemies. I don't care. I can go through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't care. I can go through the times in my life that I have lost and I'm ashamed of if you will stay with me. But Judas lost the preciousness of the presence of Jesus Christ. He had no idea how powerful a privilege he had. That when he woke up by the fire in the morning, he could look over and he saw the visible manifestation of the invisible God. He did not realize what he had, and he did not value the presence of God. And so if I could give you one bit of advice, in all of this lesson, put a high priority on the presence of God. Don't let any pleasure, don't let any relationship, don't let any circumstance, don't let any blessing, don't let any trial, Don't let any mistake, any failing separate you from God. Because he's after you today, and the only person that can shut him off is you. Judas lost the preciousness of the presence of Jesus Christ. Can you believe that Judas was there when he calmed the sea? Judas was there when he blessed the bread and the fish and broke it. And the Bible says that he gave it to the disciples and they distributed it. So there was a time when Judas's hands smelt of fish and the crumbs of multiplied bread fell into the folds of his robe. He watched as he broke it and gave it, and he reached back down and it was multiplied again. He was there when the demoniac was set free. He was there when Jesus gave mercy. He was there when he opened the blinded eyes. He was there when he made the lame to walk and the dumb to talk. He was there when the man was lowered down into the room by his four friends. He was there. But he lost the understanding, the preciousness of the presence of God. Judas also lost the privilege of the apostles' fellowship. And I think sometimes we definitely devalue this somehow. I don't know how, but we do. And I've made this statement a million times, and I'm going to make it a million more times before I die. I'm so thankful that I can say today, I can declare to you that I have never known one day without the church. For 47 years and 4 months, 5 months, I have never known one day without the church. When I was born at Baylor Hospital, downtown Dallas, the first place I went was home. Second place was a church. And then every Sunday, probably 52 weeks out of the year, we never missed. Every now and then we'd miss for a vacation or a family reunion. But it was an odd thing for us to miss. So my whole life, there's no telling how many church services I've been in. I can't even count them. 47 years and some months. I've never known one day without the church. And I tell you, I don't know how people survive without the church. And so the other thing that Judas lost was not only did he lose the preciousness of the presence of God, but he also lost the privilege of the apostles' fellowship. I tell you, I love you. I love the church. I love the people of the church. I love every person in the church, from the newest to the one that's been here the longest, to the most faithful, to the ones that are not. I love you because you are my strength. Two are better than one, the Bible tells us. Because if one falls, then somebody's there to help them, right? Let us learn today. Let us never lose the preciousness of the presence of Jesus Christ. Let us never forget the privilege of fellowshipping with God's people. What a privilege. I don't want anything in my life to ever drive me away. First of all, from his presence. Second of all, from his people. And I'll say this in closing this morning. We're going to end a little early today so that we have plenty of time in the second hour. Everywhere in Scripture where it says you should love God, it ties it to loving people. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you say you love God and you hate your brother, you are a liar. You cannot have God without having people. Amen. Some people say, well, I just serve God on my own. I'll just stay home, read my Bible. No, you can't have God and not have God's people. You can't, because you can't have a relationship with the head without having a relationship with the body. Come on now. You can't have a relationship with the head without a relationship with the body. You either take them together or you take them not at all, right? Amen. So you can't. So don't lose the preciousness of the presence of God. And surely don't forget the privilege of fellowshipping with God's people. Amen. Can we stand this morning? It's going to be so powerful in the second hour. There's a deep anointing in this place right now. Can we just pray? Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your power. I thank you for your blessings. Lord, I ask you right now that you would prepare our hearts for this second hour, that you would multiply our worship in this place. Lord, that we would lift you up, that you might have your way. Lord, as you bless Brother Gidrose with a word today, that we would be good ground to receive the seed. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. God bless you. Take a little break.